Almighty God, you pour out your Holy Spirit, your grace, on all who desire it. Deliver us now, we pray, as we draw near to you. Deliver us from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds, kindled affections, we may worship you now in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Following this morning, the order of service is found printed beginning on page 12 in the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're reminded that we stand in the presence of God, our holy God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Almighty and eternal God, we implore you to direct, sanctify, and govern our hearts and our bodies, that through your mighty protection, both now and forever, we may be preserved in body and soul. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this, the first Sunday in Lent, is found in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter, beginning there with verse 5. Obviously, we see Christ and we learn, and we are supposed to learn from the Old Testament. It's not some outdated thing that no longer applies or holds any lessons for us. So as we read here, God's prescribed first fruit offering and what it was supposed to signify, which was to remember that he delivered the Jews from slavery in Egypt. We apply that now because we've been delivered from a far more oppressive slavery, the slavery to sin, death, and Satan. And so we also bring our first fruits to our Lord's house, not in an attempt to pay, of course, but in thanksgiving for what he's already done. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond this morning with Psalm 85 as found printed on supplement page 40. Eyes. Our New Testament reading is found in Luke's Gospel, the 4th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. There's so much to learn in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, the account of our reading, our second reading, chief of which is that we do not need to, it is not necessary that we succumb to temptation. God always provides a way to escape. Here he emphasizes that we're supposed to meet that fire of temptation with the fire, the power of his word, as Jesus, we'll read, did. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Confession of faith this morning, we use the words of the Nicene Creed. It's found printed on page 5. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Alas, my God, my sins are great. My conscience doth upbraid me. And now I find that in my strait no man hath power to save me. And fled I hence in my despair in some lone spot to hide me. My griefs would still be with me there, and peace still be denied me. Lord, thee I seek, I merit not, yet pity and restore me. Just God, be not thy wrath my lot. Thy Son hath suffered for me. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I wonder if you've ever contemplated the thought, what would you think, how would you feel if everything that you did were played on a weekly basis on a big screen TV for everyone to see? Every bad deed, every bad thought, every indiscretion, everything that you've done displayed on a screen. How would that affect your life and your conduct? Here's a better question. Why would it affect your life and conduct? It would. We have to admit that. If everything that we did, said, thought was revealed to our fellow human beings, it would change things. And the question is, why? Why would it? Because we know as Christians that nothing is hidden from our God. God sees. He knows our very thoughts. And nothing that we do in secret is hidden from Him. So why would it make a difference? And the answer, of course, is pride. Sinful pride. We don't want others to know. I don't want my neighbor to know. Sin that is revealed to my neighbor commands so much more fear in me because of pride. We don't seem to be so concerned about guarding our lives from sin that is never revealed as we are revealing or hiding, rather, having that sin not be revealed. Sin that's known only to God does not cause me personal embarrassment, or at least not as much. This morning we've entered the season of Lent, which we entered, of course, on Wednesday. And during the Lenten season, we typically, again, try to illuminate those dark recesses of the human heart. And one of the things that we find there, if we're honest, is untruthfulness. Lies. And so we're going to be examining some of the lies that were brought to light during the Passion history. And this morning we look at the first of those lies, which is, it's not evil if no one sees it. The text on which we'll base this meditation is a very brief text in Luke 22, verses 52 and 53. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." These are the words of God, God's words. In complete confidence that these words are altogether true and right, absolutely trustworthy, and worthy, therefore, of our study, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I wonder if any of you remember back to your childhood when you first learned, discovered, came to be told that God sees and knows everything that you do, everything you say, everything you actually think. I do. That was jarring. Yikes! Everything God sees? Now, obviously, the point of telling children the truth that God sees and knows all is not to shame them into compliance. It's not behavior modification. It's to teach them, again, that in all things, it's the heart that matters. And that we don't get anything by our God. This understanding that God sees all tends to cast a whole new light on pretty much everything. When you really think about it, as we should as adults, sneakiness becomes instantly obsolete, doesn't it? What's the point? It was pointless to try to get away with anything if God is always watching, always saw. It was worse, I remember, than having a brother or sister who always went to mom and dad with every little indiscretion. It was already known. The world acts and reasons much like the child who does not yet understand the omniscience of God. The cause for such faulty reasoning among the ungodly is, of course, their experience. And the same experience can tend to cloud our understanding, to obscure this truth that God sees and knows all. See, children who succeed in deceiving mom and dad, who experience getting away with something with their teachers or when we're older with our bosses, whenever we do that, the lesson that we learn here on this earth is that since there are no obvious empirical consequences, that somehow we actually have gotten away with something. And then in our minds, we sort of extrapolate that truth and apply it to God. If we do something and there are no immediate consequences, then somehow it must be that we've gotten away with it. Now, you and I know better, but that same temptation is present in our lives. Well, I did it before and nothing happened. And Satan is right there, prompting that old Adam in us, that sinful flesh, to say, hey, yeah, you got away. It's not that big a deal. It's not that bad. Nothing happened last time. The fact is, even unbelievers have a hard time convincing themselves of this. Why else do you think they put up such a front while they try so hard to defend their actions, to try to style what they're doing as not sinful? What would it matter? Why would you have to? If you really believed your own press release that there's nothing wrong with this. And this isn't just out there. The same problems find their way into the Christian church and the Christian heart. We Christians also love to be shocked by, we gasp at sin that's revealed in others. And hypocritically, we have to admit that it's not any different, usually, than at least my own thoughts, my sinful inclinations. Why else would we feel so much more shame, for example, for getting pulled over for speeding for a headlight out? Why would we feel so much more shame getting a speeding ticket and having people find out than we would about exceeding the speed limit on a regular basis? It's because it's discovered, and our image, the way people look at us, is affected. But you see how wrong that all is? Our relationship is always with our God, and yet we're so concerned about people and how they see us and what they think about us. Why do we imagine, why do we rate sins? Why do we imagine that if we got arrested for shoplifting, or if we got arrested for embezzling, stealing something, and getting caught, that is scandalous. But a lifelong obsession with something like gossiping daily is not. All of this helps to lay the foundation of our study of the devil's lie that it's not sin if no one sees you. Our text for this morning reveals how man pretends that he can hide his actions from God. You remember the account. Here again, just the last part. Jesus saying to those who came out at night, thinking that their actions were hidden, "When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Interesting phrase, isn't it? The power of darkness. They believe that darkness actually had a power, and it does, and it's not a good power. And there's two aspects of this power of darkness. The godless hate it, our old Adam, or rather, the godless love it, our old Adam loves it for two reasons. First, because it provides the self-deception of invisibility. Now, are you looking into your own heart? Do you see that same temptation, that same evil there? Every time you find yourself sneaking, every time you find yourself hoping nobody sees what you're doing at that time, and that can take so many different forms. Think of your day-to-day life. Everything that, if it were known, would embarrass you, everything applies. I don't want my parents to see me doing this. I don't want my boss to see that I'm not actually working right now. If I have to click off of what I'm watching on the computer screen, if I have to somehow try to convince somebody that I wasn't doing what they think, you get the point. That's that old Adam in you clinging to that power of darkness, the lie that things are hidden, that what you're doing isn't known to God. There was another power of darkness that enabled or emboldened these people that came to get Jesus. And that was the idea that the illusion that if a deed is not seen by man, there can be no punishment in this life or the next. And you see, they take that first and apply it to the second. If it's not seen, I can't be punished. And if I'm not punished, then there must not be really any infraction. And then they carry that to judgment day and try to convince themselves that if I'm not punished here in time, I won't be punished there. You're familiar with fallback arguments? You might not know them as such, but you know what they are. We have them. Let me give you an example. I didn't steal it. And if I did, I only did it because I was hungry. And I won't do it again. You get the picture. There is something of a fallback argument in the passion history, in connection with this lie that it's not a sin if God doesn't see me. And we see it sort of exemplified when Jesus was with the soldiers in the back room, and we read, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him." Now the fallback position is, if I cannot hide my actions from God, maybe I can blind him to the problem. Now, if you think that's obscure, out there, weird, that doesn't sort of thing doesn't really happen, doesn't make sense. You do that, or at least you did it. Remember as a child, if you did get caught, what did you try to do? You tried to butter up mom and dad. You tried to lay it on a little thick. Maybe if you're a girl, you bat your eyes. Oh, daddy, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm caught, but now if I can just persuade the judge, if I can persuade the person who caught me that holds authority over me with the punishment, if I can just blindfold them, I can still get away with this. Husbands think they can hide inappropriate actions, bad things that they do to their wives, under a bouquet of flowers. Here, honey, the idea, I'll make it up to you. Wives, well, they can hide it under a big old plate of their big, strong husband's favorite meal, as though they can just make it all go away. We do exactly, the old Adam lobbies in us to do exactly the same thing with God. We'll hide from God. We can't do that. Everything is known by God and discovered. So then let's just make it up to God. How? By imagining that here's what I'll do. I'll put more money in the box. I'll be in church regularly. I'll do better. And somehow imagining that, okay, what I did is seen and known by God, but now I can make it up to Him. Now I can sort of somehow mollify Him by my actions. So we're not immune from any of this. We're affected by this lie in so many different ways. Imagining ultimately that God can somehow just, He will overlook the bad things I've done if I do good things. That I can, in effect, bribe God. What are we supposed to do with this information? Wouldn't it be great, for example, if we could turn this against the devil and our own sinful flesh? Use this fact to our advantage? Turn it into a source of comfort instead of fear? And we can. In fact, we're supposed to. See, we're, as human beings, most, if not all of us, have this idea that we have to put up this shield, this front, this curtain, have this outside face, because if people really knew us intimately, we probably wouldn't have any friends. If my friends knew the bad stuff I did, the bad stuff I thought, that I wasn't the person that I claimed to be on Facebook, maybe they would unfriend me. We don't need to have that fear about God, do we? Because He does know us intimately. And what did He say about that? What did He do with that? He sent His Son to pay our sin debt. Nothing is hidden from us. God sees. He knows. Do you think Jesus didn't know before He left heaven exactly what the people on earth would be like? Do you think He didn't realize that He would be disowned, abandoned, abused, all the bad things that were done to Him? He did. He knew every bit of it. Time after time He said, the Bible tells us in Jesus, knowing their thoughts, and He perceiving what they were thinking. He does know. He does see. And He came anyway. This is the joy of this. This is how we turn this into a beneficial thing for us. To recognize that my God sees exactly what I am, who I am, what I'm like. And yet He has washed me clean in the blood of the Lamb. It isn't that he doesn't know and see. It's he does see reality. And what is that reality for you? When God looks at you now, because of the faith created in you by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, he does not see sin. How can that be? My life is full of it. No, it isn't. Jesus' life was full of sin on the cross. All sin. God then sees you as you really are, as he has declared you are, just, holy, sinless. You see how this turns it completely around. We not only now do not want Jesus to not see us, we don't want our God to not look into our hearts. We want him to look there. Because of that faith he's created, because of that justification, that declaration of not guilty, that is mine, that he has pronounced. There he sees, as only God can see, perfection because of Jesus Christ. So he knows how thankless we can be, how reckless, how fickle, how inconsistent. And yet he says, still, I love you. I've loved you with an eternal love. I've known you from eternity. I've chose you to be with me in heaven. And I'm going to bring into your life whatever is necessary to make that so. So it is that we find ourselves hoping and trusting that God does see absolutely everything that is in our hearts. Because it is no longer sin that can condemn us. The penalty for that was borne by God's Son. God's Son in our place. So the devil, when he comes to you, tries to make you believe that you can hide your sins from your God, or that you can blind your God to those sins by your own goodness. Meet that lie, those lies, with these facts. My sin is gone. The debt has been paid by Jesus, my Savior. My God sees his creation in me, saving faith, and has promised that not only are my sins forgiven, but he has forgotten them. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human invention or understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, the world by its many sins has kindled the fires of your wrath. No man, be he ever so perfect, can rob death of its sting nor hell of its terror. And yet, though we are by nature the children of wrath, you loved us with such a great love that you did not spare your own Son. You sent him here in our likeness to do for us what we ourselves could not do and would not do. That is to give you a perfect ransom for our sins. Receive our prayers this morning, by which we confess our many sins, and then help us to trust that forgiveness is ours through faith in Jesus. Forgiveness full and complete. Reaffirm that love to us, that forgiveness that is ours in the Lord's Supper, your holy meal. Help us to come to you as we do in humble repentance. But then to each of us, assure us of the forgiveness that is ours through faith in Jesus as we receive your true body and blood, the payment you yourself have made. Dearest Jesus, it is indeed upon holy ground upon which we in spirit stand to view your cross. For there we are reminded that you endured God's wrath, his justice against our sins. We give thanks to you. Thanks that when you first appeared, you came not as judge to condemn, but as Savior and servant to save. In our dying hour, nothing can comfort us but the blood you shed in our behalf. O Holy Spirit, light divine, continue to live within us. Fill us by your grace. Give us wisdom so that we may meet the challenges of this life, to understand and run from the bad and to embrace the good. Guide our decisions. Be with us in all things. Continue to intercede for us with the Father with groans that human words cannot express. These things we ask, dear Father in heaven, comforted that you hear us, and ask you to hear us as we also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Thank you.
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.